Good morning. It's a little loud. Is that loud? That's really loud. Can someone turn the volume down on this one? I think. So we're going to be in Romans chapter, maybe it's this one. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning, verses 9 through 21. And last couple of weeks ago, I was preaching out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And that's the section where Paul comes to the conclusion of teaching about how God's plan of salvation has brought two very different groups together. Two groups that once were at odds with one another, that had major, major disagreements with one another. The Jews and the Gentiles, they just didn't mix. But through Christ, God has brought both of those groups together into one body where they ought to practice and have unity with one another. And so in chapter 12, as he begins the practical section there, he starts talking about how they need to have a transformed and a renewed mind. And that mind needs to come from their reflection on what Christ has done for them. And when that happens, we start to see that the basis of our life together is that we don't live as a collection of individuals that simply assemble together in a building a couple of times a week, but we actually come together, we're formed as the one body of Christ. That collectively, we're different and we're individuals, but we're together as one body. And then within that body, then, God has given each of us different gifts for the furthering of the work of his kingdom and the enhancement of the growth of that body. And so that's what chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 was about. And so, of course, now in 9 through 21, what we're going to get into is what happens when we try to actually live together. When we understand that we're called to live a particular way before and to one another, but when we have different gifts and when we argue about which gifts are better and when we try to enforce our opinions about what really matters on somebody else, or when we don't like the way somebody else is doing something, or we don't like where they chose to sit today because they were in my pew, and we don't like the way people do different things, what happens is there's a breakdown in the body. And disunity comes about because of disagreement. And in the body of Christ, we want to always be focused on the unity that we share with one another. It's not acceptable to harbor disagreements and divisions and do nothing about them. We have to work to overcome those things. Our life in Christ calls us to set aside our own ego, our own pride, our own agendas, our own desires for what we think is best, and always be looking ahead to the interests of another. That fundamentally is the example of Christ, who set aside everything that was in his best interests in order to come and to serve us first. And so obviously, if you've been paying attention the last several weeks, I've been talking about attitudes in the church and attitudes between believers, because that's really where the heart of everything lies. We can line up everything, and every single one of us here this morning, if I was to pass out a doctrinal test this morning and everybody could get 100% on it, but if we still had friction and tension and disagreements and divisions, we will not be pleasing to God. We're kind of, at that point, only going halfway. And we can't decide what we think is most important to God. We have to be willing to go along with what God says is most important. So if God says that he wants not only proper doctrine, but also proper relationships, then we have to do both. And sometimes that means overcoming ourselves, getting past ourselves, and I've said a couple times before, sometimes we just have to grow up and let some things go and make headway in relationships with people that, quite frankly, we'd prefer not to, but in the gospel, we're called to serve and love one another. That's what we're called to do. So in chapter 12 in Romans, Paul continues his discussion about what it means to be the body of Christ, and don't get confused by your Bibles if there's a subject heading in between verses 8 and 9 as though it's a different unit of thought, because it's not. It's the same thing, because all of us know that when you bring a whole bunch of people together, even though you say maybe you're programmed this way and you're going to do that thing, we all have, how many would like to be part of an organization where everybody knows their role but you all hate each other? Nobody, because you're not going to get along. And so that's what the rest of chapter 12 is about. When you come together and everybody has a role, everybody has a part, everybody has a duty, everybody has a job, but you're still called to love one another and to serve one another and to build one another up. So that's actually what this chapter is about. I guess I gave away the whole sermon before I even began it, but be that as it may, let's read 9 through 21 of chapter 12, and then I'll pray, and then I'll try to recover. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have this morning, and I pray as we look at this passage in some detail here that you would help us to realize that in this body of Christ, we are called to not only know the correct things, but also to live the correct way before one another. And help us, God, to see that what you call us to is to live just like Jesus did, which is to say that we're to live selflessly in ways that love and serve others as being more important than ourselves. We know, God, that that's hard, and each of us struggles with it in different ways, and so I pray this morning that you would show each of us those areas in our lives or those ways in which we're most prone to loving ourselves more than we love others, and help us, God, through discerning your truth in the word this morning, the ways that we can leave those attitudes aside and behind and move further into a selfless love for one another that edifies and builds up the one body. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his humility and his obedience that led, in his case, to his death on the cross, which was for our sins. We thank you, God, that he was raised from the dead, and that through him we can have eternal life. We thank you for all the spiritual gifts and blessings you've given to us through him, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Some time ago, I had to make a customer service call to one of those companies that provides Wi-Fi and cable, and so you kind of know where I'm going with this. And so I called in, and I had to end up calling back 3 or 4 times to resolve this particular issue, and it did not get resolved satisfactorily. But at the end of every call, they wanted to ask me a question about, was your question answered? And the problem that I had with that was the way that it's phrased. Yes, technically my question was answered, but I wasn't happy about the answer at all. And so what they were really looking to do there was to find out, not was I happy with the service I was receiving, but did the worker do their job? And when I realized that, I kind of got upset, because I thought, I'm calling in with a customer service, because my DVR wasn't working. So nothing was recording properly. Or when it would, you'd have the black screen through half of it, and it just wasn't recording properly. So I was trying to get that resolved, and so they were resolving it step by step. And like I said, yes, technically my question got answered, but at no point was I happy as a customer with their service towards me, but that wasn't the point of their question. So at the end of the call, what they were really trying to do at that point was serve themselves rather than serving the customer. And I think we run into those kinds of problems all the time. We go into restaurants or we go into stores and we find that the people that are there are more interested in taking care of themselves, taking care of their own, serving themselves, than they are serving us. But when we stop and think about it, we kind of have to turn the tables there a little bit too, because when that's our emphasis and looking at how well we're being served, then what we're actually looking at is ourselves being served rather than putting the needs of somebody else ahead of ourselves. How many have ever been really upset at the kind of service that you got in a store or a restaurant or something, just to find out later that the person that you were really upset with was having a really bad day, they were doing the best they could, and then you left and felt guilty? That's happened to me more times than I want to admit, because my first reaction is to be selfish. And I think that human nature is that we tend towards being selfish. Some of us more so than others. Some of you have a very good handle on not being selfish, and some, like me, are very prone to going in and having that mindset that I'm here to get what I want. Somebody better serve me on this. Then you get embarrassed later when you find out why it didn't happen exactly the way that you wanted it to. But when we translate that idea over into the church, sometimes we find out that even in the church, we bring those attitudes in. And whereas the New Testament teaching about the body of Christ is that we all have to strive for unity together, to come together and build up the body together and edify the entire body, still in the church we find that sometimes we put ourselves ahead of others. And when we ought to be seeking to serve somebody or to be loving somebody or to be building somebody up, we're the ones that are seeking to be built up or loved or served. And when it doesn't happen, then we go on some degree or some variation of a problem. And we ignore what we know is right, or we ignore what we've learned from the Bible about what it means for us to be selfless, to be sacrificial, to be loving, to be focused on the building up of one another. At the end of the day, if we're focused mainly or only on our own building up, it's just not going to happen. Because it's never going to be good enough. There's always going to be somebody who should have done something else for us and they didn't. Or there's always going to be somebody who dropped the ball. Or there's always going to be somebody who didn't say the right thing. When that's our mindset, when we're focused on what we get out of things, or when we're focused on what we get out of our church experience, and I've used this phrase before, we're looking to take all the time rather than to give. And when we're looking to be takers, when we're looking to take without giving back, it never works out for us. Because it's never going to be good enough. There's always going to be more that we could have gotten. There's always going to be somebody did something for us, but they didn't do it the way that we wanted because we're focused on taking. But the New Testament, and in particular the gospel, and in particular the way of Christ, calls us to be givers, not takers. And so in chapter 12 of Romans, especially at the end here in the passage, in the section that I read, Paul shows us how to be those who give. He teaches us how to be givers. And when we learn what it means to be a giver in the body of Christ, then taking never becomes important to us. It's like I've said before, when Jesus is talking about, so you want to know who's the greatest, who's going to be the greatest among you. And he says, if you want to be great, then you have to become low and you have to become the servant of all. And the reality is that when you set out saying, I'm going to become great by becoming a servant, then you realize once you get into that way of living and into that way of serving that being great isn't what you wanted after all. You just want the significance that comes from knowing what your mission is in Christ and carrying that out. And it's like that too. We might think that we want to take, but when we realize that really the goal of our lives in Christ, in the body, is to give to one another, once we become embedded in that way of life, we realize that taking is just not on our radar anymore because it's really not important. Because we want to live like Christ, we want to become more like Christ, and that means giving. Giving to one another. No strings attached, no jokes, no games, no hidden agendas, just giving, because that's what Christ did for us. And if we say that we really want to become like Christ, then our becoming like Christ has to begin with becoming selfless and humble and obedient in serving others just like he did. That's the starting point. And until we can get there in our hearts, it's not going to work out in our lives. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, no sooner does he get done talking about the different roles in the body than in verse 9 he says, love must be sincere. How many have ever had somebody do something loving towards you and it was insincere? They served you, but you can tell they're just doing this out of obligation. Or they did something for you and you just know that they're banking favors so that you'll do something for them later. It's insincere. Paul says the only way that love really works is for it to be sincere. And how many times have you been tempted to pretend to like someone or Maybe you've served somebody because you knew there was a situation right there, and if you walked away from it, some other people were going to see, so you felt like you were caught in a bind, so you better come across looking like you're doing the godly thing because you don't want to know what other people are going to think if you don't. See, sincere love goes to our motives, and it goes to our understanding of the gospel, and whether we're really going to be the people that we claim to be, whether we're really going to live out the kind of life that comes or should be present among people who claim to wear the name of Jesus. Are we going to practice sincere love or insincere love? Do we let the love of Christ dwell and grow and flourish within us so that our love towards one another becomes sincere? In verse 10, Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves." Again, it goes to our outlook. Do we view ourselves in the church or in our lives as the most important person? Or do we put that designation on everybody else so that we say, I'm going to focus on building up the others? Because my building up isn't that important. What matters is that in Christ, I'm building up his body. I mean, can we let go of any of those notions that this is about me? That I matter more than the rest, or I matter more than the whole. Over and over again, we read in all the letters of the New Testament this idea that the common good or the greater whole or the body, that's what matters. That's what's important, not one of us over the rest. And so Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. So notice that he puts that emphasis. The action is on us, but the emphasis is on somebody else. Not what we get out of that, but what we give to another person. Not what we take endlessly from relationships and then complain and get bitter when somebody doesn't come through for us because we expected them to, and then become passive aggressive and complain some more and pull some other people in and form a group that just complains all the time and gets bitter and then becomes a bane in the existence of the rest of the church. That's not what he's talking about. He says, be devoted to one another in love. The action is on us, but it's for the benefit of somebody else. Giving, not taking. And then we drop down to verse 16. He says, live in harmony with one another. That's action on our part. The onus or the emphasis is on us. If we're aware, there's some disharmony. Most of us say, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for that person to come to me because obviously I'm right and they're in the wrong. So I'm just going to wait. And if they don't come, not my problem. They started the problem. They can fix it. But Paul says, live in harmony with one another. And again, he puts the action, he puts the emphasis, the direction on us. So there's some disharmony present. Go and solve it. Go and fix it. Because that person might never do it. They might not be strong enough to do it. They might not have the understanding to do it. And if we allow that to fester, it's going to create a problem of unity in the body. So you, who are mature, go and solve that problem and live in harmony. Drop down to verse 18. It says, live at peace with everyone. Again, that's the action, the emphasis. It's on us. There's a lack of peace with another person. Go and make peace. You're aware of a lack of peace between some other people. Go and try to be a peacemaker. Everything he's saying here, without having to say it every single time, is do not allow any opportunity for disunity to creep into the body. It's destructive. See, every time you hear about church problems, most of the time people say, well, they had a doctrinal problem, or they had this disagreement over how to carry things out in worship. That's never the real problem. The real problem is somebody didn't like somebody else, and they attributed it to something that took the heat or the blame off of them. The problem is almost always a relational problem because somebody wasn't living at peace with somebody else and that blew up and created something else. So in verse 18, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The one thing we have to be careful with in this sentence is the idea where he says, if it is possible. We should not read too much into that, so that we let ourselves off the hook and we say, well, it's just not going to be possible for me to try to make peace with that person. They're too angry, they're too vindictive, they're too emotional, whatever. He's not saying if it's possible, in order for us to make an excuse. He's saying you make every effort to go out and make peace, but sometimes it's just not going to happen. But that does not excuse us or let us off the hook from trying to carry this out, that we make peacemaking central to what we are as people who follow Jesus. And again, the actions, these are all actions. The thing that Paul is trying to spell out for us in this passage is we have to take responsibility for ourselves in the body to make sure that we are doing everything we can to build up, edify, serve, and love one another within the body. That is our job. That is our role. That is our responsibility. Nobody else can take that responsibility for ourselves. And if we look for them to do that, then we're just casting blame on somebody else, and we might as well disregard everything he said here. We have to grow up into this kind of lifestyle. There's a maturity about it that comes through reflection on what it is that we're called to do and be as the body of Christ. We have to learn these actions. We have to learn these behaviors. We have to let go of some of the ways of acting that we would prefer to have in favor of living out those ways of acting and doing and being that God wants us to have in Christ. And that's why he says, and that's why he's got this section 17 through 21, kind of lengthy here, about not overcoming evil with more evil. Because what's our tendency? Somebody offends me and I'm going to heap it right onto them because I want to make sure they know how mad I am, and I want to make sure that they know that I can't be pushed around, and I want to make sure that they know that I'm serious about this. And so we look for all manner of ways of finding retribution, but Scripture reminds us that God is going to be the one to repay. And then Scripture reminds us that there's a better way of living. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's humbling. So we come right back to that core Christian virtue of humility. If your enemy is hungry, humble yourself and feed that person. Take care of them. Meet their needs. Build them up. That's what Paul's talking about in this section. He begins, it's almost like a red herring how he begins. He begins by talking about the gifts that we have within the body. But his real point is to say, in the body of Christ, you have to become humble and loving and selfless so that you can serve everybody else, build them up, and in those ways, the entire body is edified. And so this morning, the one question for us to ask is, what would be different if we committed to this kind of lifestyle? What would change today for you if you said, I've got to become more selfless in this body? And many of you already are very selfless. But even still, to that degree, how much further can we move? What else can you do to become even more selfless? And some folks are very selfish. And so the question is a little different for them. And I'm not calling anybody out. Every single one of us knows where we're at with this morning. But if you find yourself being selfish, what changes do you have to make now to start walking in this direction where the emphasis becomes not you and yourself, but the body of Christ and my selfless serving within that body? And take a small step. You don't have to make a major life-altering change right this minute, but a resolution to walk and grow in Christ. And my belief is when we make those sorts of resolutions, we start walking on that path, we build momentum, it becomes easier and easier, God is with us, God is helping us do the right thing, we can keep walking in that direction. But what needs to change today? What would be different if you committed to this kind of lifestyle? How would the body grow? What would look different in this body in 6 months? 3 months? Next month? Maybe July? Give us some time. But what would look different if 20% of us committed to this? Just 20 or 25 of us. How would the body grow? How would we become more unified, more edified, more built up? What kinds of service and love might emerge out of those kinds of changes? Those are the questions for us to reflect on this morning. We'll end there and throw out the invitation now. If there's anybody that is here this morning and maybe somebody's in need of prayer, or maybe somebody's here this morning who is hearing about this almost for the first time and wants to begin a journey of faith by being baptized into the name of Jesus to receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to be added to the church, we can help you with that this morning. But if anybody has a spiritual need, we'd ask you to let us know what that need is by coming forward at this time as we stand and sing.